Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. Way too much info to remember. You just Google Good News Christian Ministries, and you'll be able to find our webpage. My name is George Sinclair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it is my great honor to be able to open the Bible with you this morning and talk about Jesus. Listen, just before we get into this stuff, this show is supported by prayer, prayer, prayer. After that, more prayer and more prayer. So please pray for me and all the speakers and the people behind the scenes. And as well as that, we depend on donations. In fact, a shout out today to Shiloh Holiness Church in Orleans, I think it is, or the east end of the city, who've put up the money so that this show can go on today. So a shout out to them. And if you can help us that way financially, please go to the webpage. But, you know, really pray, 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 pray. We're going to begin today by listening to Derek Webb sing A King in a Kingdom.
Sleeping with your wife, oh no, he may not love you like
Good morning. You're still listening to CFRA Radio. The show is still Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. I really encourage you to Google Good News Christian Ministries and find out about the ministry and pray for us. And my name's still George St. Clair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. Listen, just before I gave this talk, a fellow that I know in Starbucks who's both very spiritual and very agnostic, he asked me what I was going to be talking about. And I said I was going to talk about the inadequacy and powerlessness of all moral and spiritual rules. And he looked at me pretty funny and he said, George, you've just completely and utterly undermined what the Christian faith is all about and the entire basis of civil society, if that's what you actually believe. So listen, I think what I said is, that is what I'm going to talk about. I think that's what the Bible teaches. So hopefully you have your Bibles, get them out, turn in them to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be looking at Romans 6, 15 to the end. And if you can't find your Bible right now, you can go and get the podcast or listen to this online later on and have your Bible with you and you can follow along with me. And here's how it begins, Romans 6, 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. And in the original language, that's like absolutely no way. No way, no way. It'd be all bolded, capitalized. So where is this coming from? Why on earth is this passage even asking a question like that? Well, one of the things, if you're a non-Christian listening to this, one of the things that might surprise you is that often, not only do many churches never read the Bible at all, but even when churches do read the Bible, they often just sort of, the Bible passage comes, it comes in the middle of nowhere. It just sort of, it's like a quote that has no context. But everything in the Bible is all part of a book, and it's part of a larger story as well, which we'll get to later. So in fact, this is part of, it's Romans chapter 6, 15, the author, Paul, he begins at the beginning, he'll go to the end, and he has a beginning and a middle and an end. And the book has a literary structure, like it's very carefully thought. He has an introduction, hi, this is who I am, here's a couple of my plans. And then in Romans, he states his basic idea, and then the rest of the book, it's almost like an abstract in a university paper. And then for the rest of the book, that's 16 and 17 of chapter 1, and then for the rest of the book, he basically unpacks this basic idea. And Romans 1, 16 to 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And what this basically is meaning, it's basically teaching that I cannot make myself right with God. The just God makes me right with himself by his grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, received by faith alone. That's what Romans 1, 16 to 17 is that's part of what it's telling us, that I cannot, and you cannot, make myself right with God. I can't do it myself. The just God makes me right with himself by his grace alone, in Christ alone, received by faith alone. And so if it's a very, very sort of logical question, well, one moment, George, if it's not a matter of if God makes me right and it's not because of anything I do, that it's just something I receive by faith, then why on earth bother keeping the Ten Commandments or any type of moral teaching or liturgical or ritual or institutional teaching or social teaching? If I can just completely and utterly disregard these things and still be made right with God, why shouldn't I just always do wrong? Now, before we get into what Romans 6, 15 and following is going to say, let's just have an honest pause here for a second. If we're honest with ourselves, the answer to the human problem and the answer to your problem is probably not more rules. I don't know how many of your – if you make New Year's resolutions and how many of them – if you did make them, how many of them you've actually kept. But most of us actually, you know what? We probably know how we could be better off financially. Most of us know how we could probably lose weight. Most of us know, you know, how we could probably get along with our wife or our husband or our kids or our boss a little bit better. Like most of us know different things that we could do to improve in ourselves. And you know what? We basically know all of this stuff. We know the rules, most of us. I mean, there's some people who, you know, who might be really confused about it. But, you know, generally speaking, the problem isn't knowing more rules, right? The problem is us keeping rules, at least keeping them consistently. And the problem is giving ourselves a pass, right? That's the fundamental human problem. And yet, ironically, if you think about it, all religions, I would say all religions and all spiritualities, except for the Christian faith, is basically a form of rule keeping and practice keeping. And in fact, I would say, I mean, the gospel means good news. It's not good advice. It's not good rules. It's good news. And hence, I cannot make myself right with God. The just God makes me right with himself by his grace alone, in Christ alone, received by faith alone. So anyway, in that context, let's listen to Paul, the book of Romans. Here's how it goes again, 6:15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves or doulos, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Now, that sounds a little bit incomprehensible to you, so let's just be patient with it and to sort of just unpack it a little bit. What this is basically saying, it's saying that there's really – we can either be slaves to one thing or the other or doulos to one thing or another. It's saying that in a sense, human beings are by nature ones who serve something and have a sense of belonging to something. And so the very, very first thing is that the Bible is saying something very wise. It's saying that human autonomy is an illusion. Human autonomy is an illusion. Now, many of you, and when you hear a statement like that, as soon as that's brought out to the fore, we feel very uncomfortable. Part of the basic narrative and drive of our society, one of the, in a sense, the unthoughts of our society, is the importance of human autonomy. And this sort of idea, which is powerful in our culture, ultimately comes from, you know, its deep roots come in different parts of the Christian message, but have now gotten unmoored and gone off in different directions. But we feel very uncomfortable. We feel naked. We feel like this just can't be right. You know, even though, in fact, you know, one of the things that atheists, you know, wrestle with or should wrestle with is the fact that if cause and effect and evolution, in fact, accounts for everything that exists, then it means we live in a world of just pure cause and effect, and there is no human choice at all, actually. There's no human autonomy. Everything is just cause and effect. And that's – and in fact, you know, that type of scientism and that natural consequence of naturalistic evolutionary theory is so profoundly uncomfortable that we don't tend to want to even think about it. It makes everything just causality. And the Bible isn't saying that just everything is causality, but it is telling us that human autonomy is an illusion. And when we feel uncomfortable with this, it's a clue. It's a bit of a clue for us because we sense that there is something to liberty that is meant for human beings. And I think this clue is something which is only answered and fulfilled in the gospel. And so here's this other thing Romans 15 and 16, chapter 6, 15 and 16 is telling us. Not only that human autonomy is an illusion, but that human beings got to serve somebody. Sort of thinking of that old Bob Dylan song, you know, got to serve somebody or something. That human beings got to serve somebody or something. It's how we're made. We get our worth, our value, our sense of purpose, our sense of direction, the sense of the good, the bottom line, all comes from something that we give ourselves to. It's maybe it's the the pursuit of our power. Maybe it's in terms of our family. Maybe it's in terms of something with Canada or the West or some idea about social good or something or other. But there's something that we, in a sense, come under, that we identify with, that we have a sense that we belong to, that orients and structures our lives. And so the question is, I really dislike it when I hear Christians describe themselves as people of faith, because the fact of the matter is the Bible says is that every single person is a person of faith. The question is not whether or not we are persons of faith, but what we put our faith in, what we trust, what we give our allegiance to, what makes the world comprehensible. Every human being gives themselves to something, not just Christians. That's what the Bible says. It's very wise. It's very true. And then what the text is also saying here about this, we give ourselves as slavery to one thing or the other, is the Bible's also telling us that when I am redeemed by Jesus, I do not become less human. I begin to become more human. When I am redeemed by Jesus, I do not become less human. I begin to become more human. Right? It's because Paul is using this analogy of the doulos, the one who belongs to one and has to serve one. It's the Roman word that is either translated as slavery or servant, and neither word is very, very good in English. In English, when we think of the word slave, we think of the slavery in the American South. We think of the sex slaves that ISIS has of complete and utter degradation. On the other hand, if we think of servant, it's not really the right word. If we think of servant, we think of old TV shows like The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, where the servants have educated English accents, and often in lots of movies, the servants are actually the smartest, most competent person in the family, and can be very lippy. And the word doulos is not the same as either slave or servant. In the Roman Empire, it's you could end up being very, very rich, very well educated, having lots of power. But the thing about a doulos is that you don't belong to yourself. You belong to somebody else, and you're not under your own direction. You're under somebody else's direction. And that's the idea which is going on here. And so what the Bible's saying is that because God is the ultimate one who's created us and he's made us to be free, that in fact other things that we give ourselves to, ideologies and projects, which the Bible would call ultimately idols, that idols create within us a type of bondage and a type of freedom and a type of anxiety, that in fact it's only when we are under, in a sense, or serving or doulos to our Creator that we in fact return to what we were meant to be, that we actually are free because God made us for freedom, that we would freely love him and receive his love. So here's what the Bible's also saying. We're going to get back to the text in a moment, but I either serve, I will be like God, or I serve God himself. If you go back and read Genesis chapter 3, it's one of the most important passages in the Bible, and it is profoundly true of human experience. I think if you think about that text and reflect upon it, you'll realize that it describes human existence profoundly. For now, just set aside, whether there was a literal Adam or a literal Eve, just set that aside at first and just actually meditate upon that text. It's a profound text. It really is. And so when we see the word sin, we tend to think, like naughty pictures and, doing bad sexual things. And that's not what the Bible, sexual sin exists, but sex is not the same thing as sin, and sexual sin isn't just what sin is. That ultimately sin is described in Genesis 3 as the desire of human beings to be like God, in a sense the belief that I will be like God. And that's what sin is ultimately. I will be like God. I will, you know, it's like that old T-shirt I saw a long time ago. God is dead and I want his job. And that's, I think, a very, very true thing. And we see it in workplaces and families and with kids and in our own lives, right? And so I either serve this I will be like God project or we serve God himself. And that's why when you start to grasp these human dynamics and what's going on in the book of Romans, we understand the radical message of Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, which Romans 6 is just continuing to unpack it, that I cannot make myself right with God. The just God makes me right with himself by his grace alone, in Christ alone, received by faith alone. And so you see, what happens is that it's not just this idea, but that because Jesus really did live and die, and because he really did live a sinless human life, and he really does die upon the cross, and in his death upon the cross, it's not just the tragedy of the early death of a good man, but it's something that Jesus freely accepts. And in the death, his death upon the cross, there is an exchange which is being offered that comes from God that has the power to completely and utterly change your identity and your destiny and how you live your life in light of your identity and your destiny. You see that on the cross, there is a real transfer of ownership. Like at the God level, there is a real transfer of ownership. And that on the cross, it's not just that Jesus in his death upon the cross pays the penalty for the things that we have done that are wrong or the things that we should have done but we didn't do and that was wrong. And it's not just that Jesus, in a sense, takes away all the punishment that we deserve. But on the cross, there's also, in a sense, an offer of exchange. It's in a sense, Jesus saying, if you put your faith and trust in me, I will give you what I deserve and I will take upon myself what you deserve. That, in a sense, I will give you my destiny and I will take upon myself your doom. I will give you my standing with God and I will take upon myself your standing with God. And so on the cross, there's not just a removal of the negative. It's not just a payment of sin. It's also a bestowal of status. It is a bestowal of sonship. And I'm not being sexist with this, but in that older culture where the son would get greater, a greater part of the inheritance and have a greater status, it's within that context that this is being said. And so it's not as if the cross is just you get out of jail and you don't have to pay for your penalty anymore, but you're broke, you have no job, you have no future, but that on the cross, Jesus is both taking our debt or our penalty, but also offering to us his place, his perfect life, his standing with the Father, with all of creation. And so when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, it's not only the removal of sin and guilt, but the bestowal of sonship and destiny. And that is why I cannot make myself right with God. The just God makes me right with himself by his grace alone, in Christ alone, received by faith alone. And because Jesus dies and tastes all there is to taste of death, when he rises from the dead, defeating sin and death and all hostile spiritual powers in his resurrection, and he stands now on the far side of death, having defeated death, and he ascends and he's with the Father, he really exists. And so when I put my faith and trust in Jesus, it's not just that I embark upon a new image or I have a new image in my head or new idea. He actually takes us. There actually is a change of ownership. I now belong to Jesus when I put my faith and trust in him. I actually belong to Jesus who died for me, who died for me. And so as the gospel grips us, it changes the entire basis by which we live. So in light of that, let me just read the rest of the text, verse 17 and following. Sort of have to find my place here in the Bible. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members, like who you are, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, in other words, becoming more like Jesus. For when you were slaves of sin, that is the I will be like God project, you were free. In other words, you had, you know, that right standing with God, that was sort of irrelevant to you. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But, oops, sorry, skipped too much. But now that you have become set free from that I will be like God project and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, and its end, in other words, that where it will end up is eternal life. For the wages of I will be like God or sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what the Bible is saying is that as we're gripped by the gospel, it reframes how we think. We don't do good things to try to earn up enough brownie points for God to love us. But as the gospel grips us, as we realize what Jesus has done for us, as we actually call out to him in prayer, the gospel grounds us, it shapes us, it pushes us, it nudges us in terms of new ways of living. And the image here is that in a sense, every day when you wake up, as a follower of Jesus, every day when you wake up, you show up at a job site. And you can either show up at the job site where I will be like God as the project or some idol or some overarching ideology is what structures and orients your life. But you would understand that once you've given your life to Jesus, every day you wake up and you come to Jesus and you work at his job site. I mean, even if you work in a cubicle in the government or you're an entrepreneur, you're a stay-at-home dad or a stay-at-home mom or you're retired, in a sense, everybody begins the day showing up at a work site. And so as we give our lives to Jesus, as and Jesus turns no one away, then what we are to do in a sense is to show up. He's the one who makes us right with God. And as that story, as the reality of it, and as Jesus grips us, we realize that we're to show up every day at his work site. So we become a child of God by faith, but we walk every day giving ourselves once again to Jesus. He's never going to let us go. Here's a prayer that you can pray. We'll close with this. Lord, thank you for the gift of this new day. I come to you ready to work for you and under your direction. I bring the best of who I am and all of who I am. I bring my mind, body, time, money, creativity, sexuality, influence, job, and life. I am here to work for you. Please guide, direct, and strengthen me to do what you would have me do. Please free me so I work for your glory and not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close by listening to the Rend Collective, Come On My Soul. God bless. Bye.
and save my soul.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.